Let's read together Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, in this first section of the book of Malachi, we have God's declaration of love for his people Israel, even though they are backslidden and doubting God's love at this point in their history. Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Let's consider a few background notes now as we begin our study of the book of Malachi. How many would say you would like a little background even after those first five verses? So that you can begin to understand what this book is all about. Okay, good to see all those hands. Malachi is a post-exilic minor prophet. He is called a minor prophet because his book is small in size, not because he is less spiritual than the major prophets who wrote the larger books. He is a post-exilic prophet because he wrote after the Jews came back from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. Now, in our English Bibles, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. However, in Hebrew Bibles, Chronicles is the last book. Now, the reason for the difference is that our English Bibles follow the order of the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. This Greek translation is known as the Septuagint, named after the 70 ancient scholars that supposedly did the translation back in the 3rd century BC. In any case, the order of the books is not sacred, and it doesn't affect the doctrine of inspiration. The Hebrew Bible has the same books that we have in our English Bible, just a different arrangement of some of the books. By the way, the so-called apocryphal books, which are at the end of some English Bibles, are not in the Hebrew Bible. We believe this is significant because God gave the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, to the Hebrews. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. The Jewish people never considered the apocryphal books as part of Scripture, so we don't believe they're part of the Bible. You can read them, they're good reading and so forth, and some of them have some good history, but we don't believe they're part of the Word of God. The date of Malachi is right at the end of the Old Testament period. There had been a period of revival at the time of Nehemiah after the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt, but the revival was short-lived. The people were now in a backslidden state. Thus, the theme of Malachi is backsliding rebuked. This theme certainly has plenty of application for today, doesn't it? Well, so much for background at this time. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, God's love was proved by his election of Jacob. God's love was proved by his election of Jacob. God's word to his backslidden people through the prophet Malachi was, I have loved you. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But the people questioned God's love by saying, in what way have you loved us? Think of the nerve and the audacity of the people to question God's love and challenge God to prove it. It's a wonder that God didn't zap them right there and then. But God in his grace patiently reasoned with them. You want proof of my love? Here it is. Verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now this proof of God's love needs some explanation, doesn't it? Israel had descended from Jacob. The nation of Edom had descended from Esau. God had favored Israel over the Edomites. The Jews were his chosen people. The descendants of Jacob were the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. The descendants of Esau were not the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. The Messiah would come through the line of Jacob, not through the line of Esau. How much more proof do you want of God's love? Now, what about this phrase, Esau have I hated? Does that bother you? What's the meaning here anyway? The idea here is not an emotional hate, as we sometimes use the word. No, the idea is contrast. God sovereignly chose Jacob over Esau for a covenant relationship. That's why the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 9, that great chapter on election. So God did not hate Esau the way we use the word. No. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, here again, the word hate does not mean hate emotionally, but hate only in the sense of contrast. God must be superior and number one in your life above all other relationships. You know, in actuality, when the Lord is number one, you love your family more than if you were to put them above the Lord. So God's love was proved by his election of Jacob. Doctrinal point number two. God's love was proved by his destruction of Edom. God's love was proved by his destruction of Edom. A second proof that God gave these backsliders who were questioning God's ways was the destruction of Edom. God had allowed his own people Israel to go into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians, but in his love and grace, he had brought them back. God moved the heart of the pagan Persian emperor, Cyrus, to issue an edict to bring his people back to Jerusalem, to bring them back to the homeland. The temple had been rebuilt, and the wall around Jerusalem had been rebuilt as well. God had raised up Zerubbabel and Ezra as leaders, and also the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, as well as Nehemiah, all on behalf of his people. But now contrast that with the condition and status of the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. The prophet Obadiah had pronounced judgment on Edom years before, but there was no promise of a return or a rebuilding for Edom. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Edom in 586 BC, and later the Nabataeans drove the Edomites out of their homeland. Any attempt to return and rebuild for the nation of Edom would be to no avail. Look at verse 4. Even though Edom has said, "We have been impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places," thus says the Lord of hosts, "they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." Even their land would be called the wicked land, in contrast to the holy land in Jacob's possession. Go to the ruins of ancient Petra today in modern Jordan. Petra was the capital of ancient Edom. You can see the literal fulfillment of verse 3. "But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." Edom's destruction was also prophesied, as you know, by Obadiah and Jeremiah. Let's read the prophecy of Jeremiah against Edom. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. "Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. For thus says the Lord, are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I have sworn by myself, says the Lord. that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed, I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Jeremiah chapter 49, portions from verses 7 through 22. What a contrast to what God had done and was doing for the descendants of Jacob, who were standing there before Malachi and questioning God's love for them. God's love was proved by the destruction of Edom. Practical application for this first section of Malachi chapter 1. Do we ever question God's love? Do we ever question God's love? You know, as we read these verses, we wonder how Israel could ever question God's love after all that he had done for them. But wait a minute. Do we ever question God's love? I'm speaking to believers now. God said to his people, Israel, I have loved you. Verse 2. God says to his people today, I have loved you. But many times we're like backslidden Israel. We have the nerve and the audacity to question God's love. We need to remember how God has shown his great love to us. Think about our salvation. Think of the way God worked circumstances together to bring us to himself. Think of how we now have forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a wonderful future forever. And we dare to question God's love because our jobs are not going well, or we lost money on our investments. Are you questioning God's love? Come on, get the big picture. God loves us. God even uses the problems we face to make us stronger because he loves us. Read James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 in this connection. Even when God has to discipline us, and he does, it's because he loves us. Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciplines those he loves. So this is a convicting question for all of us, isn't it? Do we ever question God's love?